Reading from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Moving on to verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality.
Australian Institute of Family Studies logo, researching family well-being for over 30 years. Children crossing. Children playing.
My family is
my brother,
me, my mum, my cat,
two other brothers,
my little brother and my guinea pigs,
four other sisters and one brother moved out.
Awesome, but a little bit loopy.
My family's fun.
Sporty, encouraging and helpful.
I have a dog called Nacho.
Guys, you're meant to do it as well.
Very crazy.
It's cool having a family.
The best thing about my family is
that they don't yell at me much.
Family means
no arguing.
Someone I see a lot.
To care for each other.
You live with your family. You support them.
They're related to you.
And they all will care for each other.
People that would help you.
And they get married and stuff.
I'm an only child.
They're a bit Scottish and they're a bit Italian.
Dad's side are living in Vietnam.
And my grandparents live in Turkey.
Some live in Greece, some live in Italy, and some live here.
Some of my family is annoying, like my sister.
He's smelly sometimes.
Kids holding up drawings of their families.
I like going on holidays with my family.
That we have lots of fun together.
And we all love each other.
Aww. The Australian Institute of Family Studies, delivering quality research on the well-being of Australian children and their families.
It's very important to have a family.
Thank you. The staff and children at Carlton North Primary School, Suitcase Murphy, Sunny Wilding, Free SFX, Australian Institute of Family Studies logo.
Okay, families. Okay, you've got to love them and sometimes you've got to put up with them. But and families come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, as we know. And last week we launched this series on what we are called to be as the church. And last week we looked at the fact that we're called to be the people of God, that God calls us, chooses us, cherishes us, commissions us to do his will in the world. And today we're looking at the fact that church is family. Now, family is the most common way that the church is conceived of in the New Testament, not just in terms of just the direct references to church as God's household, Greek oikos, his family, but also because of all of the references to brothers and sisters and how we belong in that sense. Now, it all started with Jesus. You might remember on one occasion that as he was teaching, that his mother and his brothers came to see Jesus. And they were outside, probably couldn't get inside because of the crowd. And so Jesus was told that his mother and his brothers were out there waiting for him. And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And he looked at those seated in the circle around him and he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." And so he is referring to his spiritual family. And I remember he said to Nicodemus that you can't enter God's kingdom unless you're born again. And in his prologue, John says that to those who received Jesus, in other words, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, not born of natural descent or human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And last week we looked at the fact that you don't join God's church. God adds to his church those who are being saved, those who are being born again. And then, therefore, you belong to his universal, invisible, eternal church. You are a part of God's forever family. You are a part of God's forever family. And because we're a part of that, then there's some things that we share in common. First of all, we have a common Father. After the resurrection, remember, Jesus said to Mary, "Don't keep on clinging to me, because I haven't yet, you know, gone to my Father, but go to my brothers and tell them, I am going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." We see his total identification with them as his brothers, and they are a part of the family. We not only have a common Father, we've got common DNA. And, you know, there's often a common theme or resemblance within a family. There's sort of family traits, aren't there? Sometimes, you know, people look like or have a similar sort of look or a similar sort of behavior or mannerisms. And so even though each person in the family is unique, they also often have a lot of common traits. And so it is for us. And Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And remember last series, our theme verse, you know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, where it says, "Be imitators of God," or "follow God's example as his dearly loved children." We reflect him in our love for others. And so we have a common Father. We've got common DNA. We have a common inheritance. Romans chapter 8 says, you know, that the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we're God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. It means we share in that same inheritance to the same degree. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And 1 Peter also says, you know, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us this new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And that's kept in heaven for you." And it's interesting, isn't it? You can travel all around the world. You can go to church, attend churches in other countries. You can meet Christians in other places. And it's kind of like, you know, there's this automatic rapport. There's this automatic connectedness. There's a sense of, you know, that we belong together, even though you may not have met them before. You know, because we share a common life in Christ. We share common beliefs, common values. You know, we have a common intention, an aim, a common future, a common destiny. We have so much in common because we belong to Christ. We are family. Church is meant to be family. And because we are family, there's some things that automatically apply. I just want to deal very quickly with four of those this morning. First of all, because we're family, you belong. You know, whenever a baby is born into a family, it's just an occasion for great joy and celebration. And that's how it is in the family of God also. Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, now when he used those parables of the lost coin, the lost sheep, the lost son, and he said there is more, you know, there's more joy in heaven. In the presence of God, there is celebration when one sinner repents, when one of God's lost children come home. That is a cause of great rejoicing. And so when babies are born, it's a time for great rejoicing. Babies are very cute, but they also are very demanding, inconvenient. You know, they cause a lot of work. One of my friends says that babies are, well, how do you describe them? He said two feet, 60 centimetres, whatever it is, you know. 60 centimetres of plumbing with a lot of noise at one end and no responsibility at the other, you know. Oh, dear. You know, babies are far from perfect. They're not yet mature, but they're accepted and they're loved just as they are, as imperfect as they may be. And that's how it is in God's family. You know, you shouldn't have to jump through hoops. You shouldn't have to kind of, you know, pass a knowledge test or a behavior test or anything like that. As family, you belong. You belong. You automatically belong. Now, there's a lot of people who confuse acceptance and agreement. You can accept somebody even though you may not agree with maybe everything they believe or every way they act or behave. You know, we need to understand the difference. Rick Warren says we can, you know, we can walk hand in hand even if we don't see eye to eye. And so we need to understand the difference between acceptance and agreement. And I think families kind of illustrate that in a very practical and wonderful way. Because if you have a member in the family who's involved in inappropriate behavior, if they've stepped outside the boundaries, you know, hopefully other members of the family will not allow that to continue. You know, because they care for them, they will want to address that. They want to confront that. They will want to, you know, deal with that. And maybe there's some discipline or some other actions that are taken, or whatever, particularly with small children as they grow up, and you know, et cetera, et cetera. You know, so those things are addressed, but it doesn't mean they're any less loved. It doesn't mean they you know, no longer belong. They're still accepted, even though you may not be agreeing with how they're behaving at that time. And so it is in the family of God. It's very much that way. And in fact, to challenge people's wrong behavior or attitudes or whatever, that's not a denial of love. That's actually an expression of love, because you're showing that you care for them and you want the best for them. And so that's how it works. And you don't have to be perfect to belong to the church. You don't have to have your act all together. You belong. And churches, on the other hand, they're not perfect either, because they're filled with imperfect people. And someone once said, you know, if you find a perfect church, don't join it, because then it won't be perfect anymore. You know, church is imperfect. We are imperfect. And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a German pastor at the time of World War II, and he was taken into captivity because he didn't agree with what was happening in his country with the Nazis, etc., and ended up being executed just towards the end of the war. But he wrote this brilliant book called Life Together. And one of the points that he makes is that, you know, we have to love the church as it is and love Christian community as it is, not just our ideal. You know, he says some people, they love the ideal of church, but they don't love the church as it really is. As you know, so they love the church as they think it should be rather than the church as it is. And so we need to love the church in its imperfect state. We need to love the church with its brokenness and its messiness, not just the perfect church. We need to love it as it is, just as we need to accept and love our families as they are, in their brokenness and imperfection and all those kind of things. So families aren't perfect. Families range from, you know, being very positive and healthy right through to very dysfunctional. Same for churches. But this is a place to belong. This is a place to belong in all of your brokenness and with all of our imperfections. We share a common life, a common heritage, you know, a common desire, a common destiny. We share all of those things. And if you're here and you haven't yet come to decide whether you want to follow Christ and commit your life fully to Him, this at least should be a safe place where you can explore that and ask the questions. This is a place to belong. And we say, don't we, in our bulletin, you know, this is a church anyone can come to. In my previous church, we said no perfect people allowed. You know, that's just the fact. We are imperfect, but we can belong. This is a place to belong, even in our imperfections. Number two, this is a place to be loved. Now, I want to skip over this lightly because we spent a whole series on this just recently. But there's just this passage that was read to us today where it says, love must be sincere. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. One of the problems with love, of course, in our language is that we use love in so many different ways. You know, we love our husband or wife. We love ice cream. We love going to the beach. You know, we just use that word in so many ways. The good thing about Greek is that they had several different words that had several nuances and different aspects of love. And two of those words are used in this passage. The first one is agape, which you may have heard of. And that's the love that comes from treasuring. It's when you value the intrinsic worth of the other person and you deal with them with respect, with value. So you cherish them and you, it's not so much an emotion, it's an intent. It's a desire to uphold their preciousness, their value, and treat them accordingly. So it's really that kind of respect and honoring and you know, wanting the best for the other person. That's agape, working in for their best. Now, the other word that's used here is the word phileo, and that's the love of family or friendships. And this is built on agape, but beyond that respect that you give the cherishing, there's also a connectedness that comes with families and with friendships. There are certain people that we agape, we love everyone, but there are certain people in our network that we have a connection with. And because of the connection, because of what the things that we hold in common, it might be common interests, common family ties, whatever it might come, common experiences, because of that connectedness, then we also are devoted to them. In that sense, and that's what it's saying here. And so this is also part of family. We share this agape love, but we also share a connectedness. And that happens not just on church on a Sunday, but hopefully, you know, as we meet and gather in smaller groups, home groups, whatever, that's where church becomes family. That's where you can connect in a deeper way. And we read in the New Testament how the church, you know, met daily in the temple courts, but also they broke bread, had fellowship together in their homes. And that is a great, I think, way that we can build in both these aspects of love. So as a family, you belong, you're loved. Thirdly, as a family, you can be yourself. You can be yourself. Sometimes our public persona and our private lives can be very different. So what you present out there and what you are behind closed doors at home may be very different things. Because at home, you can just relax. You can just be yourself. You don't have to put on facades or pretend. That's where you really see people's true colours often. And so I think in a way, you know, church is like that. Church should be a place where we can be authentic, where we can be real and raw, where we don't have to pretend, where we can be ourselves. James chapter 5, verse 16, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. You know, Rick Warren says, we are as sick as our secrets. We are as sick as our secrets. And through revealing comes healing. There needs to be someone. There needs to be a place which is safe, where you're accepted, where there is trust, where there is confidentiality, where you can share with others who you really are. Where you can confess that. You can receive their prayers for you. James is telling us that. There needs to be that kind of dynamic somewhere in your life. And of course, that happens best, as I said, in small groups, home groups, you know, where people get to know each other, where that kind of trust and confidentiality and intimacy can develop. John, when he writes his first letter, makes two amazing statements about God. First of all, he says, God is love. Now, when he says God is love, he's saying more than just God loves, but rather love expresses who he is, okay? That he is love itself. Everything of love is contained in him. It's an expression of his very being. God is love. And also, he says God is light. In him there is no darkness whatsoever. And that's talking about his moral purity. That's talking about integrity. That's talking about honesty. And so God is love and God is light. And God is both of those things. And the point that John makes is if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other and the blood of his son Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And I think a great example is the sun, you know, that shines in the sky. As you know, the sun has radiant heat and radiant light. And heat and light are together. You can't have one without the other. So when the sun shines, you get both warmth and light. Just as, you know, God has is both love and light. You can't separate them. They're inextricably together. So it's love and light, love and honesty going together. And so it is both of those things. And of course, the sun is not like the moon, which waxes and wanes, it's just reflected light. The sun is the source of warmth and light. So the sun is always constant. As the source, it is constant. It is unaffected. It is undiluted. It is undiminished. It's always the same. When you don't feel it, when you don't see it, you know that it is still shining as always. You know, and Paul says, you know, love never fails. So God's love is always the same, always constant, whether you see it or whether you don't. And the other thing is, you can't affect whether the sun is going to shine any brighter or any duller, can you? You can't have any effect on that. In the same way, the Bible teaches, you cannot do anything that will make God love you less. You cannot do anything that will mean God will love you more. Because his love doesn't depend on your behavior or your response to his love. It is always the same. Now, it will affect your relationship with him, depending on what you do, but it won't affect his love. And so God is constant, and there's nothing you can do. And in the same way, the Bible says that our love for others needs to be transcendent. It needs to be beyond how people behave or how they respond to us or even treat us. Our love needs to go beyond that. Remember what Jesus says? He says, to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill treat you. Love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great and you'll be children of the Most High. That's all part of it. He says, be perfect as your Father is perfect. So God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Before we were ever earned it or deserved it, while we were still unworthy, God loves us. And so, If you just love those who love you and treat well the people who treat you well, that's not love. That's just reciprocating. Real love is tested with the people who you find most difficult, the people who have treated you the worst. That's where real love is tested. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that our love needs to be beyond what happens to us. There are some people that are so easy to like, love, aren't they? I mean, they're so lovable, we get along so well. You know, some people are just so easy to love. There are other people, we struggle to like them, let alone love them. You know, they just kind of rub us up the wrong way. They got on our goat and we say things like, there's something about that person that makes it so hard for me to love them. When we say or think that, what we're actually doing is we're blaming them for our lack of love. And what Jesus teaches and what the Bible says is that no, love should not depend on them. It should depend on the Spirit of God in us, whose very nature it is to love. That's the fruit of the Spirit, is love. And, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 5:5, So it shouldn't depend on the other person, but on the Spirit of God in us who loves. And so that's the kind of love, and that's the kind of acceptance, and that's the kind of dynamic. I just want to put up a quote here by Tim Keller. He says, to be loved but not known, go back. To be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved, when someone knows all about you, warts and all, and yet loves you anyway, that's a lot like being loved by God. It's what we need more than anything. It liberates us from pretense, humbles us out of self-righteousness, fortifies us for every difficulty that life can throw at us. To be fully known yet fully loved is what it's all about. And that's the challenge for us in terms of our relationships. And if we're going to be family, that's what it's all about. And then finally, to be family is to be nurtured. Family should be a place of nurture where you're fed, not just physically, but emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. This is the primary place, the primary context, the family, where people are nourished and guided and taught and equipped to face the world out there. And so that should be the case for us too. Hebrews 10, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, they say that when you find it hardest to pray, that's when you need to pray the hardest. And also it applies to church. When you find it hardest to go to church is when you most need to go to church. If we've been hurt in relationships, we need to be healed in relationships. And so it is. He says, don't forsake, meeting together. That's going to be absolutely crucial. And in 2 Timothy, and the things you have heard and say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Paul talking to Timothy, he's talking here about four generations. He said, I have taught you, you teach faithful people who can then teach others. So you've got four generations. And sometimes, in a family, the great thing in a family is you have these intergenerational things happening with grandparents and even great-grandparents, et cetera. And sometimes the enriching dynamic of that. So it should be in church. Those who are more spiritually mature, you should be able to help others who are less mature, as well as draw from others who are more mature than you. You know, so this intergenerational nurturing happens. So the church should be a place where you can be nurtured, where you can be encouraged and fed spiritually, where you can grow and be guided and directed. And we should be a restorative community where people can find health and healing in their brokenness. It happens in families. It happens in spiritual families. This is a place where you can belong. This is a place where you can be loved. This is a place where you can be yourself, where you can be both fully known and fully loved. This is a place where you can be nurtured. I shared some boy stories with you last week. I've got another one for you as we close out this morning. A true story about a young boy who was good friends with a mate down the street, and they would hang out a lot together, particularly at his place. And he loved playing with his friend and interacting with his family because they were such a great family. He came from quite a broken and dysfunctional family. And he said sometimes when it got too painful at his family and his home, he would sneak out, he would go down the street, and he would crawl under the house. It must have been, you know, must have been off the ground. Crawl under the house of his friend. And he would just sit there and listen to the peaceful and happy noises of the family upstairs. They were a Christian family. And through them, he came to know Christ. And he then became quite a major leader in the Christian church himself. And so I just believe that, you know, as our society begins to unravel, as families become even more dysfunctional, it's going to be even more important that we be a family, that people can come here and experience something different, something winsome, something attractive that we have, you know, in our midst, in the way we treat each other, the way we interact, the way we work together for good in the world. You know, in all of those things, people find health, they find a place that's safe, they find a place of healing, they find a place where they can grow and become all God wants them to be. You know, we are family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you call us not just to belong to you through Christ, but through him also to belong to each other in a very deep, significant, and transformational way. And Lord, I pray you would give us the grace to more and more be family to each other and allow others to be family to us. We pray it through Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our brother. Amen.